Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then Luke 19. Second Corinthians 5, verse 10, 11. This is written to born-again people, saved people, people of historically people in Corinth. So we can apply this doctrinally. Written to born-again and saved people. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now that persuading of men in verse 11 is not persuading people to get saved. That is persuading anybody who's standing at the judgment seat of Christ, persuading them to do things in their body that's good. That's persuading a born-again Christian to do right, is what that persuasion is. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to be welfare recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see clearly what's going on, and I pray you'd see that Christianity today in America has become so apostate, it is like the welfare recipients down near New Orleans, where they're griping about stuff. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to not be like that. Help us not to neglect the gift of salvation that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you would, in Luke chapter 19. Okay, Luke 19 is a parable. You'll see in verse 10, we'll just kind of go slowly through it, explain as we go through it. This is basically what the Lord has done for saved people, but yet this is how we are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So there's salvation. Last couple weeks I've been preaching on a subject, what God expects of every Christian. This is what he expects from us. At the moment you got saved, God gave every one of us, at the moment you got saved, everything that you need to live a holy life. Everything. To be a victorious Christian for God. He gave the Holy Ghost, and he put the Holy Ghost in your body, so you have the author of the Bible, the comforter. He gave you the divine nature, so you have the ability to do right. He gave every born-again believer at least one gift. One spiritual gift, and that can be multiplied. That was at the moment you got saved. Now, I know I didn't know that. It happened to me when I trusted Christ. All I knew is I got saved. That's all I knew. Okay, and so why is it that the vast majority of Christians do not do something for Jesus Christ? You remember in the New Testament, Jesus healed 10 lepers. How many came back and said thank you? The vast majority of Christians that get saved, people that get saved in this world, 9 out of 10 probably do absolutely nothing for Jesus Christ after they got saved. Or maybe they started and quit. My wife was late to Sunday school this morning because one of somebody that I led to Christ can't get off the bottle. He's drunk this morning. 6 o'clock, he's drunk, stone drunk. You know, and just can't give up the body. Just as saved as I am. And just having a problem with that. Okay, and is he going to lose his salvation? Of course not. But you see, just people got problems and problems. Now, he got saved, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, verse 11, it says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That's the kingdom we are living under right now today, the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom you and I operate under. That, generally speaking, is a spiritual kingdom. It is within you. Jesus Christ said in Luke 17, he also said that it cometh not with observation. But on a few occasions in the Bible, the kingdom of God is associated with the millennial kingdom of Christ, because that's when the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are put together. And that's what that is, what he's dealing with. Now, the kingdom of God, verse 12, it says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. You can see that that's Jesus Christ. And he called us 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy, occupation. We are to continue doing things for the Lord Jesus Christ till he comes. Now notice the 10 and the 10 servants get 10 pounds. Everything is equal at the cross. Each servant got 1 pound. You know, not one guy got 10, one guy got 15, one guy got 20, one guy gets 2. Each guy got 1. All things are equal at the cross. The 10 in the Bible is the number for Gentiles. Some numbers mean things as far as have typology. The number 6 is very easy to figure out. That's the number for man. That's one of the numbers where the Bible defines it very easily for you. When you bury a man, you put him 6 feet down. And Revelation 13:18 says 6 is a number for man. Well, 10 is usually the number for Gentiles. Gentiles operate by 10. You got the Dewey Decimal System and, you know, going by the tens and all those things. Well, in Genesis chapter 10, you had the first Gentile kingdom. In Acts chapter 10, you have Cornelius, a Gentile, getting saved. In Romans chapter 10, you have the salvation plan for the Gentiles in the New Testament age. The body of Christ today is majority Gentiles. The Jews basically have rejected Jesus Christ. Now, we obviously know the doctrinally that when you get saved, there's neither Jew nor Greek. You are placed in Christ. But even at that, it is Gentiles who are getting converted on the vast scale in the body of Christ in the New Testament. But we each got 1 pound. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man reign after us. Okay, so his citizens, the Jews, they did not want Jesus Christ to reign over them. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, second coming of Christ, received a kingdom, setting up his millennial kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him that hath the pound, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even to that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now you notice that this guy in verse 26, he just lost out. He did not get thrown into hell. He is a picture of a born-again Christian, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, who did absolutely nothing after he got saved. The sad thing is that is the Christianity of today. The man in the Bible that portrays the average Christian in America today is a man named Lot, and he lost everything that he worked for in Sodom. He lost it all. He is a picture of somebody who is saved, yet so as by fire. The fire did not touch Lot. It burned everything he had. Now there's, you got the 10, the 5, and the 1, the fella here. And basically, what I showed the last couple weeks is after a person gets saved, God expects some things from us. And the first thing he expects is that we become a student of the Bible. He wants us to, God wants you and I to read this Bible personally for ourselves and find out what God wants you to do. He wants you to do it on an individual basis. Read your Bible for yourself. He's not going to send some Roman priest to help explain the Bible to you. Get in it yourself. The high priest is Jesus Christ. The next thing the Lord expects from us is to be a steward of sanctification. In other words, as you read a Holy Bible, when you find out that there are some things in your life that do not match what that Holy Bible says, then change your life to match the Bible. That's a steward of sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. As a steward or a stewardess, they look different than the passengers, and they are there to serve the captain of the ship. Okay, the next step is we are to be a servant of our Savior. Serve Jesus Christ. Do something for Him. The first thing, a chore that He wants our servants to do is to give out good words. Give out the good gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Give them a gospel tract. Say something for Him. You know, you're going to find out that when you become more public for Jesus Christ, you're going to find out every once in a while, the Lord is going to send some other Christian along to try to encourage you along the way to keep up with what you're doing. Now, that person may not be doing it, but at least it's a good encouragement along the way. Yesterday, we was in, went up to the Crown Point Square, and I noticed this one guy was kind of in a distance puffing on a cigarette, and he was kind of listening. And so I'm standing on this little corner, with my sign, right in front of the Catholic Ten Commandments. They got a little plaque down there. It's Catholic. It's got the eye of David on, or it's got the star of David, and it's got the eye of Horus on there. Well, I'm standing there, and this guy walks up, and he says, "What are you protesting?" I said, "I'm not protesting. I'm telling about Jesus Christ." He said, "Well, God bless you. I said, appreciate it. Thank you." I'll take that encouragement. And another guy in a van, he drove around the square, and he came around to me, and he drove right in front of me. He said, "What church are you with?" And I told him. He said, "Well, that's good what you're doing." Now, I could have said, "I'm tired. Could you come out and hold it for a while?" I didn't say that. I just said, "Well, thank you for the encouragement." I said, "You a born-again Christian?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am." I said, "Where do you go to church?" Well, he told me, I don't know if it's Rolling Stones or Living Stones, something like that. I'm sure it's a rock and roll type situation. But, I might encourage him to do right. Might encourage him. The Lord gives you those little blessings. Then you get somebody else, give you the Hawaiian sign. I don't know what they're going to give you. But, the Lord gives you those encouragements along the way. But the Lord wants us to give out good words and then good works of Jesus Christ. That's a servant. The next thing He wants, the thing down that list is the Lord eventually may want you to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. A soldier learns to suffer for Jesus Christ. You see, and that's, now you say, what, a, he says, "Well, I don't want to do any of those things, and you're not going to tell me what to do. I want to get saved, and that's good enough for me." Okay. You say, "Well, I want to get saved, and I want to live my life the way I want." Free country. If you don't want to do what God expects from you, okay, then you're going to forfeit something. Thank God you're not going to forfeit your salvation. Jesus Christ said, "Except you be born again, you cannot enter or see the kingdom of God." The promise of Jesus Christ is that when you get born again, you are promised to see and enter the kingdom of God, referring to the millennial kingdom. That is a promise. Now, you get dealing with some of these folks that believe you can lose your salvation. They say, "Well, you believe that a person can get saved and go out and murder somebody and still be saved." Yeah, that's exactly what I believe. Yeah, I certainly believe that. And then they immediately are going to think, "Well, then that means you get away with it." Oh, I didn't say you get away with it. That's a difference. I mean, the way American Christianity is going nowadays, you're going to have a Christian bartender. You're going to see them on TV where they pray with their customers. And then Christian prostitutes in America. Can they be saved? Well, of course they can. But they're going to forfeit some things. And the sad thing is they're going to discover that it wasn't worth it. The bottle wasn't worth it. The drugs? Can you be saved and take dope? Certainly can. But it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I mean, can you be in front of a sinless Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, realizing at that moment, He gave me everything and I did nothing? It's going to be rather an embarrassing thing. I want to show you some things in the Scriptures on this inheritance thing. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. The day I got born in this world on a Wednesday, one day before Thanksgiving, because the Thanksgiving holiday was built around my birthday, I was born eternally into the family of Martin and Edna Hoffman. Nothing's going to change that. I can go to court and get my name changed to John Smith or something like that, and there's nothing going to change that. I am the son of Martin and Edna Hoffman. Nothing's going to change that. Now, if I start living like the devil and start behaving as a real heretic, and, you know, maybe join the Hare Krishna and shave my head, you know, maybe start selling flowers on the street corner, knowing my dad the way I know my dad, he would disinherit me, and he should disinherit me. But I am still his son. I am a pretty rotten one at that point, but I am still his son. And God is the same way. You cannot change that. When you become a child of God, you are a child of the King. Now, you may not act like it. And that God will disinherit children who are not faithful to Him. Now, notice the word I said, inherit. Inherit. The Bible is very precise about these things. And we need to be very technical in our speech, as any surgeon is very technical when they're doing their work. As any painter is very technical when they mix paints, they got to be very precise in these things. As anybody with a computer is very technical, and anybody who works on engines got to be very technical and precise about these things. And you have to be very, very precise about the words of this book right here. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now hold your finger in Acts 20 and go to Romans 8. I want to jump on that first before you go to Acts 20. Give it a little foundation on three very important words for doctrine in the New Testament. This is what's called theology, but don't let that word scare you or anything. There are three words that are also associated with the doctrine of soteriology. Isn't that an impressive word, soteriology? What does that mean? Salvation. It's all the doctrine of salvation. Three famous words go with that is justification, sanctification, and glorification. Those words that end in I-O-N, they are being removed from Christianity today. Justification is a one-time act where you are justified by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a one-time act. When a sinner places his faith and trust in Christ, God justifies that person. Sanctification, that one is birth. Sanctification is growth. That is a daily process of trying to get our lives to live like Jesus Christ. Glorification is a one-time act. Is when you will see Jesus Christ, guess what? You're going to be just like Him. I'm looking forward to that day. When you are justified, you are guaranteed to be glorified. Now, the sanctification is your job. Romans chapter 8. Now, notice how it says in Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. For moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also, notice the word, justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. When you are justified, you are guaranteed to be glorified someday. Guaranteed. Now notice the word predestination. Calvinists sure like to jump on that. But they try to tell you that you've been predestinated to become a son of God, and that is not true. That is not what that said. That says that when you are justified, you will be predestinated, or you are predestinated to be like Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, a destination is some place where you're going. And a predestination is you are planned to be there beforehand. My airplane tickets has our destination to be Anchorage, Alaska. Now, we're not there. We are predestinated to go to Anchorage, Alaska, according to that ticket. Now, of course, we got the limitations on man. If that plane's going down, then we're going up. See? But you see, I am predestined to be like Jesus Christ. I am not like him today, but someday I will be. You see, and that is a condition upon, as far as sanctification is my work, predestination to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's God's work. Now, if you go back to Acts 20, look in verse 32. Now, notice the very precise words. Can a born-again Christian avoid church totally until the day they die and still be saved? Well, of course they can. Can they get mad at the preacher and just say, fool you on him? Well, of course they can. Can they live in a bitter life all their life? Well, of course they can. It's a free country, and they got a free will. Can somebody get saved and stay drunk to the day they die? Yeah. But they sure isn't going to be worth it. Acts 20, verse 32, it says this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of God and living and growing in grace is going to build you up. And then notice, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are justified. Didn't say that, did it? God does not operate a welfare program. You see what's going on down in New Orleans? That is a generation of people who lived off welfare. They have to send in troops down there to keep their rooting, the looting and the rioting and the murder and the rape. They didn't have to do that in New York City. They didn't have to do that in the Great Depression. You know why that is? Those people have been living on welfare for years. They have a welfare state, welfare society. Now they're, instead of teaming together, helping each other to survive this tragedy, that's what's going on down there. That's what happened to an inner city society who has been living off Uncle Sap for years. Christianity is becoming that way. Demanding, you just name it and claim it, and God will give you a multi-million-dollar house. That's the Benny Hinn type of Christianity. It's a welfare Christianity. The inheritance is given to ones who are sanctified, that verse says. Verse 32. Look at what in Galatians chapter 5. Keep this word inherit in mind. Inherit, inherit. It's going to be through there, all through there. Galatians chapter 5 shows what's in my flesh. It shows what's in your flesh. Can you live according to these things and be saved? Yes, you can. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery. That's in my flesh. Fornication. That's in my flesh. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Can somebody get born again, have a Mary statue out there and a Buddha statue? Well, of course they can. Idolatry, witchcraft. Can a saved believer be in a witch? Bill Sneblin's wife, we had Bill last June. Bill Sneblin's wife got saved when she was 10 or 11 years old and didn't grow in the Lord at all. Got into witchcraft, and Bill and Sharon Sneblin was into witchcraft for 10 years, and she was a born-again believer throughout that entire process. They initiated about 160-some people into witchcraft, and she was a born-again Christian throughout that. That's in my flesh. That's in your flesh. Witchcraft. Hatred. Well, I hate that guy. Go ahead and hate him. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. Variance. The definition for that's in a footnote. That's all the new Bibles. Can these people who are in the Bible revision committees be saved people? Yes, they can. Variants. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Look at there. That's in my flesh. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not, what's the word? Inherit the kingdom of God. It didn't say they weren't going to see it. Last Saturday, there's a guy who's drunk that showed up. We were out there street preaching in Crown Point. He's drunk, and he said to me, "You can be drunk and still saved." I said, "That's right, you certainly can be. But the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He's going to find out that that bottle wasn't worth what God's got planned for him. Not worth it at all. See that? Let's try Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Okay, so there we become a son of God, so a child of God, we want to follow God. We want to follow God as dear children, though. Humble children, sincere children, want to follow the parents. Verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." There's the sacrifice Jesus Christ did for his children. Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Can a born-again Christian be a whoremonger? Can a born-again Christian go out to the adult bookstore and feast upon that filth? We've talked to several of them that's gone out there. And warn them, don't go in there and waste your time, waste your money, waste your mind. Lose your inheritance. That's what they're going to do. Thank God we're not going to lose our salvation. But they're going to lose their inheritance. Not worth it. It ain't worth it. That's if a person is sanctified. Trying to live down, being sanctified, they get an inheritance. Let's try serving Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 23. It says, "For whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." No matter what kind of work you have, whatever your occupation, do your occupation, perform your occupation as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in a way, that's what you're doing. Colossians 3, 23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." The implications are, if you don't serve him, you don't get the inheritance. Now, it's like this in sports. If you ever played organized sports in high school, when I was in high school, many moons ago, we had organized, I guess it was organized. Sometimes I didn't think it was real organized, but played basketball. Well, after the basketball season, they'd have what's called a sports banquet for the fall teams. You have the girls basketball coach, the swim coach, the wrestlers coach, and the guys basketball coach. And they would give out awards and achievement trophies to the players who worked hard at their sport. They did not have a trophy with a great big splinter on it and give that to all the bench warmers. Besides, they couldn't in our school because they had steel benches. I guess they didn't have splinters. They did not honor at all. They did not honor the lazy athletes. They did not even honor the spectators. They didn't have a trophy for the spectators. The trophies was only for the players who worked extra hard at their sport, and they're the ones that got the achievements. Now, they did not rebuke the bench warmers because, you see, they helped during the practices and throughout the team. They were very vital to the team, but they just didn't get an award. Now, when a team wins a championship,
The spectators that watch, they get a joy out of that. But they don't get a joy as the players do. And the players that played on the field or on the court, they get a joy, a deep joy, that the ones that sat the bench don't get. Now, they get a joy greater than the spectators because they had a part to challenge the starting five. The spectators have a joy, but they don't have a joy of satisfaction that the players do. The same goes in the Christian life, where the Christians that tried to do and live their life out for Jesus Christ, no matter how much pain and suffering they went through, they tried to stay faithful to the Lord, they will get a joy at this judgment seat that the others do not experience. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 8. If a person suffers for Jesus Christ, there's going to be some bad sufferings. I read an account about a ship down in South Africa area. I read this in Peter Hammond's book, where he mentioned in the late 1800s, there was a ship sailing around that area, and it had many soldiers, Scottish soldiers, who had won many, many battles for their nation. And the ship hit some rock reef, and the ship was going to sink very fast, and they didn't have time to do much of anything. And they only had enough lifeboats for the women and children on the ship. On this ship, they had their families with them, the wives and the children. But they only had enough lifeboats for the wives and the children. And they said that when the ship was going down, it was very orderly. There was no chaos. Everything was calm. And they just calmly put the wives and all the children in all the lifeboats. And then the soldiers just got in single file, and they just sang patriotic songs and Christian songs, went down with the ship. Not one of them, after they went down into the shark-infested waters, swam to the lifeboats, because they knew that if they swim to the lifeboats, them lifeboats was going to go down with them. One more person get on those boats. And those soldiers died for their nation, for their own families, and not one man was saved, but not one woman or child was lost. That might happen to Christians. Suffer for Jesus Christ. These professional athletes, have you ever gone to a sports contest and listened to people yelling at them? You're a bum! Throw the bum out! And you see, when they attack the crowd like Indiana Pacers did to the Detroit crowd, they can't attack the crowd. I mean, they got punished big time for that. If a professional athlete can take the abuse that they take from the media and the fans for $1 million contract, for a $10 million contract, who are we to take a little abuse for Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says this: the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. But notice the next word. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Try, if you would, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is another one dealing with being a soldier of Jesus Christ and dealing with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. America is probably one of the best places in the world right now to suffer for Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't mean you have to go out and try to look for suffering. It's not saying that at all. It's just that you live your life and holy to Jesus Christ. If the Lord raised you up, if you were born into a Muslim family and you realized Muhammad was a big faker and you trusted Jesus Christ as your hope for heaven and you suffered for Christ, that's a person I don't want to be standing by at the judgment seat. If they died for Jesus Christ, I don't want to be standing by that person. I want to be further down away from that one. Because that'd be embarrassing. They died for Jesus Christ. Now, if you just stay faithful for Jesus Christ until the day you die, then you can be close to that. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Run down through there. You can kind of skim down through there. You'll see in verse 1, there's a son of God getting saved by grace through faith. Now, he's supposed to grow in grace, he said. My son, grow in grace. Now, if you drop down to verse 3, there's one of the expectations to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Then you drop down to verse 15, and there's one of the expectations. You need to study to show thyself approved unto God. There's one of God's expectations for us. And to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, we want to be a servant and strive for the masteries.
Pick up about verse 9. Here's what Paul said, the greatest Christian who ever lived. He said, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of the Lord is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." See there, salvation plus the glory. That's the inheritance. Notice verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." In doctrine of salvation, that's justification. That is a promise. At the moment you got saved, you died with Jesus Christ. And when you die with Jesus Christ, at the moment you got saved, you are promised to live with him. No questions asked. Verse 12, he says this, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Does that mean he takes our salvation away? No, that would overthrow verse 11. The answer has to be something that doesn't overthrow the promise of 11. The 12 says that he's going to deny us something. What? The verse is dealing with a reign. Remember the 10 servants? Remember the one guy who gained 10 pounds? What did he get in exchange for the pounds? 10 cities. He got the rule, 10 cities. The guy that got 5 pounds, he got the rule, 5 cities. The guy that took his pound and went and hit it, what happened to him? He was denied a city to rule over. He wasn't denied salvation. Verse 13, what if your suffering gets so bad? Drastically bad, and you even lose faith in God. And when you read, if you read some accounts about Christians in the past, you'll find some Christians just go nuts. If you're a mama and you saw two of your kids killed right in front of your eyes, it's going to hurt you. And some people just, it just really affects them bad. Verse 13, here's the promise. He says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." What a great promise. What a great promise of God. And God has given that to, you see, the inheritance is given forth to the ones who suffer. I know of a Christian lady who's been bedridden now for I don't know how many years. I don't even know how many years. It's been at least 6 or 7, maybe even more. And when my wife is visiting this lady and she just, no response. Those years in that bed suffering, Jesus Christ is going to pay her back. Going to pay her back. I mean, if she's suffering for Christ, she's going to become an heir of Christ. You see, where when a believer is sanctified and tries to walk close to Christ, tries to serve close to Christ, tries to suffer, does some suffering for Christ, the Lord's going to pay him back. Going to pay him back. And the thing is, look in Romans 8, verse 17. What, last place, verse 18. The sufferings that we go through down here don't even compare to the glory that we're going to see up there. Romans 8, 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, when you try to do some things for the Lord, people are going to criticize you. Christians probably will be the biggest ones who criticize you. But don't let that stop you. The same fans in the sporting contest who sit there and applaud the same athlete when a guy strikes out, they boo the same guy. It's the same people. But who gets the awards? The athlete. Not the people. What's going to happen to that born-again Christian who refuses to sanctify themselves? What's going to happen to him during the millennium? They don't get to rule with Jesus Christ, but they get to watch it. They are become spectators. You say, well, that beats the alternative. Yeah, sure does. Sure does. But it's going to be a sad day, a sad day at the judgment seat if we've got nothing to give to Jesus Christ. Not a thing. We're going to be like a welfare recipient sitting there saying, "You gave me everything. I didn't do a thing for you." The Lord says, "Well, I promised you. You get to see it and enter the kingdom of God. I promised you. You get to see it even though you're kind of a little scumbag.
But I did promise you.
And I'm a man of my word. I'm going to fulfill my promise. Sure beat the alternative. I'm sure glad you trusted me. I sure am too. I wish I'd have done more than that. Well, it's too late now. Come on in and enjoy the kingdom. Enjoy the kingdom. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be born again people who have trusted Christ and then try to serve him. Lord, I pray that when you saved folks in this room, that we can be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to grow in grace. Help us to stay true to thee. Lord, when we go through tough times, help us to draw close to thee. Lord, I pray that when some folks are going through hard times, help us to hold them up in prayer and encourage them and be a blessing to them. And we're all soldiers in the same team. Help us to help our wounded. Help us to help folks that maybe have gone AWOL to try to get them come back and get back in the service for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open if you need it.